Good morning. You're here, and I'm glad. We have quite a number of the child, as Kim, you'll mention, but I believe they'll all be back next Lord's Day, and I hope you'll all be back, and we'll have a full house to begin our gospel meeting. Looking forward to that. I hope you are, too, and continuing to pray for it and invite others to come. I believe we'll have a good meeting. If you have your New Testament handy, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 10. We're going to talk about the conversion of Cornelius. We've heard of him before, no doubt. He's one of the interesting cases of conversion because there were some firsts involved in his life. But we might raise the question first, who was Cornelius? And we can kind of learn who he was by reading the first two verses along with verse 22. And that's in Acts chapter 10. Now there was a certain man in Caesarea. That's the Caesarea by the sea, on the Mediterranean Sea, not Caesarea Philippi that's up north in Israel. Caesarea by the sea. Cornelius by name, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Look it down at verse 22. And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous man, and one that feareth God, and well reported of by all the nation of the Jews, was warned of God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and hear words from thee. So, we know a few things about this guy, don't we? First of all, he was a centurion in the Roman army. And we might just list some of these things, and I got that map in the wrong place. We'll come back to that. He was a centurion in the Roman army. He was over 100 men in charge of them. He was a high-ranking officer with all those soldiers at his command. That means that he was good at what he did. He had achieved rank, and he was good at giving and also following orders. He had to do both. But he certainly didn't sit around just barking out orders. Rather, we know a fair amount about this particular character. One of the things we learned there is he is a devout man. That means he was sincere and devoted to God. In fact, not just he, but he raised his family and even some of his friends he influenced in the same way. He was generous to those who needed financial help, and he prayed regularly. The King James Version says always. He always prayed. So he took his religion seriously, and even though he was neither a Jew nor a Christian at that time, he was a good and righteous man, the Bible says, and the religious people respected him, and that really says a lot about him. A third thing we learned about him is that he's an Italian. We know he was Italian, not just from the fact that he was a leader of a group called the Italian Band, but from his name as well. That means, as they say, that he was a stranger from far away. And it was a pretty good distance at that time from Italy over to Caesarea by the sea, across the Mediterranean. He'd come from a country far away and in a foreign area. That was a normal Roman practice. The reason being, as the empire spread out further and further, and the Roman Empire grew large, that they brought nationals in to those remote areas to keep Roman rule and to keep Roman order there. And plus, the Jewish people tended to revolt. There had been some revolts. And so, not enjoying being ruled by the Gentile foreigners, the Jews didn't like that. But who could they blame? But that meant that the powers that be had to keep a tighter thumb on the Palestine region. And Cornelius was that thumb. He was the one given that job. And so, yet he did his job well. He kept control of the Jewish people and the Jewish region that he was in, that he was assigned to. But he did it with fairness and with integrity, and he gained the people's respect, which was a unique thing for a Roman living in a Jewish society. He took his Gentile religion seriously, whatever it was, to the point that the Jews considered him real, genuine, and honest. And so it was time for him to meet the object of his devotion. He didn't really know the God that he was praying to the full extent that he needed to know him. He knew there was a God. He knew God was real. But he hadn't been schooled in the Jewish traditions, and like most people today, he likely had a vague notion of God, but lacking in the real knowledge of God and who he is and how he works. It's quite impressive that all these positive things are said about him, despite the fact that he was neither a Jew nor a Christian. What that means was he hadn't been saved yet. But he still didn't know God in the sense in which he needed to. It says that he feared God, not the gods, and that he prayed to God, not the gods. So he wasn't an idol worshiper. Unique for a Roman. So apparently, not a pagan who worshiped idols, he could have been serving under the patriarchal system. And he knew God that way. He could have been a Gentile who looked at the evidence of creation and just knew there had to be a God. You can do that, you know. We learned that in Romans chapter 1. In fact, let's take a look at it real quick. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. 19 says, because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it unto them, for the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. You can know there's a God just by observing the creation. And this may be the way he learned. So, and there's no excuse for not doing that, he says. So an angel of the Lord appeared to Cornelius in a vision, told him to send people to retrieve a certain person, certain guy named Peter, staying in Joppa, some 25 or 30 miles down the coast. And this is where we'll go back and look at that map real quick. Catch it up here. Here's the map. You see Caesarea in red near the top, right on the coast there. And Joppa's down a piece, 25 or 30 miles down south of him there. And the Lord appeared to him. And this is where Peter enters the story. You know Peter, the disciple who stumbled in his faith and believed anyway and was completely changed by Jesus' belief in Peter? That changed him. Peter became a leader in the early church. He became an apostle. He became an elder, the Bible tells us. He was staying in Joppa at the exact time that Cornelius received his vision. And Peter had a vision himself, and you heard that scripture read earlier in Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 16. We won't read that again, but we will make a notice of it. Let's skip on ahead to that next chart. Kind of got an artist's conception there, the sheet being let down and all the animals on it. He's up on the housetop praying. And this vision about unclean animals being lowered down from heaven in a sheet, almost kind of like a tablecloth from God, saying, go ahead and dig in. And Peter, oh, not me. I never have done that before. I've always been taught these things are unclean. Of course, this was confusing to Peter, a good Jewish man that he was, who would never eat scallops or clams or lobster or bacon or sausage or ham or pork chops. None of that. It was unclean. But he wasn't going to have a real long time to ponder this revelation. Cornelius' messengers were about to arrive to bring Peter to see Cornelius. The Spirit spoke to Peter and said, some guys are here to see you. You need to go with them. And so we pick it up in chapter 10 at verse 21 and through 23. And Peter went down to the men and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? Peter doesn't know yet. And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous man, and one that feareth God, well reported of by all the nation of the Jews, was warned of God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words from thee. So he called them in and lodged them. Peter did, brought these men in. I don't know what these men were, whether they were Jews or Gentiles. Could have been Gentiles. That would have been a unique thing for Peter. So he sends for him, and this is a major change, a marvelous change that's going to take place. Cornelius sees a vision with an angel of God telling him to send for Peter, and Peter gets a vision about the same time about these old rules and this old law being done away about clean and unclean, and the Lord applied that vision to calling a man unclean. That was the way Jews looked at Gentiles. Remember the words of the Samaritan woman to Jesus there in John chapter 4 indicates that as well. So the Spirit's telling him to go with these men, and I think this is a beautifully orchestrated event compiled by God to create a change in the world, because this was a marvelous, momentous change that took place here, the first Gentile to be preached the gospel. And I mean, let's look at it a little bit more. You can see irony in this too. Who was Peter? Where was Peter? Well, he's in a coastal town called Joppa. Have we ever heard of that place before? Yes, we have, haven't we? The same town that Jonah ran to and caught a ship because he didn't want to go preach to some troublesome Ninevites, Gentiles. They're Gentiles. He didn't want to go preach to them. Jonah doesn't want to have anything to do with that, with the idea of sailing away from God and God's people altogether. Joppa, was where he hitched a ride on that ship going to Spain because of his hatred of some Gentiles. Peter was at that same place when he got the message to go preach to some Gentiles. So there's some irony there. Think about that. But let's read on. Let's pick up at verse 23, about the middle of the verse. And on the morrow he arose and went forth with them, and certain of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the morrow they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius was waiting for them, having to call together his kinsmen and his near friends. And when it came to pass that Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and findeth many come together. Notice that word, many. Cornelius brought a lot of people together. He doesn't know yet what he's going to hear. And he findeth them. You yourselves know, Peter says, that it's unlawful for a man that is a Jew to join himself or come unto one of another nation. And yet unto me hath God showed that I should not call any man common or unclean. Wherefore also I came without gainsaying when I was sent for. I asked Thor, therefore, what intent have you sent for me? Peter's asking the question, why did you send for me? So Peter's learning some things too. He doesn't know yet what's going on altogether. And Cornelius told him, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was keeping the ninth hour of prayer in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright apparel and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance at the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call unto thee Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth in the house of Simon a tanner by the seaside. Forthwith therefore I sent to thee, that thou hast done well that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present in the sight of God to hear all things that have been commanded thee of the Lord. And Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him worketh righteousness is acceptable unto him. The word which he sent unto the children of Israel, preaching good tidings of peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that saying ye yourselves know, which was published throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, even Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Well, I want you to notice an emphasis on the word and words in this passage. We came across it several times. Peter gets a vision showing him that God wants the Gentiles to receive the gospel. Remember what the promise was to Abraham way back there in Genesis chapter 12? That through him all nations, all families, some translations say, would be blessed. That promise is about to be fulfilled here. Peter himself had said that on the day of Pentecost, although Peter didn't fully understand it. In Acts 2:39, verse 38, he gives the plan of salvation. Verse 39, for that, referring to that promise, that if you repent and are baptized for the remission of your sins, he said, for the promise is unto you and your children and to all them that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Ephesians chapter 2 identifies those who were afar off as being the Gentiles. So Peter was talking about the Gentiles when he said that, although apparently he didn't fully understand it at the time. And this vision here convinces him. So in fact, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, because of Pentecost and the giving of the Spirit, the old ways are gone. Gentiles are no longer considered unclean or unworthy, but rather simply unsaved and in need of the gospel. That describes everybody at some time or another. They're in need of the gospel. They're unsaved. And so that's so different. Instead of seeing the world as faithless heathens, unworthy of God's love, Peter's radical design and redesign in thinking leads him to know that the world, all the world, needs Jesus. They all need him. And it's up to believers to help them get there. Peter learned that. We have to learn that too. So looking at the story, Peter the believer hears from God. Cornelius the non-believer seeking God. God puts the two of them together. Puts them together and the lives are changed. Cornelius becomes the first Gentile convert that we have on record. And he brings with him a whole entourage of family and friends, kinsmen. Because Cornelius responded to God's instructions, and Peter responded to God's instructions, and lives were changed. I'm glad of that change. Most of us, probably all of us, would be considered Gentiles if those old distinctions were still being made. And so the story of the conversion of Cornelius is one of the most interesting, I believe, in the book of Acts. True for several reasons, and we're going to notice some of those reasons. But first of all, we might notice some artist conception. There's where Cornelius tried to worship Peter. Peter, some people believe, was the first pope. Peter rejected him bowing down to him. Stand up, I myself also am a man, just a man, just a human being. I'm just a messenger. And he's bringing the message to God, of God to Cornelius. So he tells him to stand up. Don't do that. A crowd was assembled. So we see Cornelius bringing people together. He wants to hear the words that are commanded of Peter. And we're going to notice more as we look at that. We've kind of got a list of things here. First of all, we notice that he was a remarkable man. Luke tells us that he was a man of authority in the Roman army, and more importantly, he was a devout man who feared God with all his house. The Bible says, prayed to God always, was generous to the people. From that description, we would conclude that he was a person of good moral character and very religious. A lot of people would say a person that's like that is saved. And he might be welcomed as a pillar in any church in town. But he wasn't saved. He wasn't saved. He was going to hear words that were going to do that. But he had to hear them first. Another thing we learned, he was a Gentile, significant because he's the first one in the early church. And look at the conclusion in the next chapter. This is talked about further when Peter meets with brethren from Jerusalem. It's interesting that six brethren went with Peter, and the purpose of them going apparently is to be witnesses. They might not have accepted Peter's word if he had just come back and told them what happened, but here's six brethren that are going to vouch that this is what happened. Verse 18, and when they heard these things, they held their peace after he explained what happened there, and the six witnesses testified also, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also hath God granted repentance unto life. So shortly after his conversion, there was an all-out effort began to reach the Gentiles with the gospel. Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles. That was his work to do. Also, we noticed there were several miracles involved in this man's conversion. Many people had a great deal of difficulty in trying to understand and distinguishing these miracles in relation to the conversion of Cornelius. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But also, the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on Cornelius and his household in verse 45. And we might look at that right quick. Verse 45 says, and they of the circumcision, that's the Jews that came with Peter, were amazed, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to notice as we look further, and we'll get Well, we'll get to that part in just a moment. There's a lot of speculation, misunderstanding about Cornelius' baptism in the Holy Spirit. It served a very definite purpose. And we need to look at that purpose. It wasn't directly related to his conversion. It was for a different purpose. And Peter later told his Jewish brethren in Jerusalem that an angel told Cornelius to send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname was Peter, who will tell you words whereby you and your house might be saved. That's a key part of this story. Going to tell you words whereby you and your house will be saved. And nobody can be saved without those words. Everybody has to hear them. What did Cornelius need in order to be saved? He needed words. What words? Would just any words do? Well, of course not. He needed words from Peter, but these would be divine words, actually from God, who they're from. Peter's just going to be the delivery boy. Cornelius understood that, and he said on Peter's arrival, "Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." Peter said, "That's why we're here. We want to hear those words." That's in verse 33. The words spoken by Peter were given to him by God. He's summoned by Cornelius. His household could hear the gospel. What is the gospel? It is God's power to save. It is the only power God gave for that reason. He gave power for other things, but this passage says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so it's for everybody. They're to hear that. And that's Romans 1:16. And here a Gentile is going to hear it for the first time. If Cornelius was going to be saved at all, he'd be saved by the words of salvation that were brought to him by Peter. That's how he's going to be saved. It's not our purpose to make a detailed study of this, but we simply want to call attention to the fact that he was saved by words. And those are very important words. He wasn't saved by the other things we mentioned. He wasn't saved by the miracles. He wasn't saved by the vision. He wasn't saved by any of those things that happened. And he wasn't saved by being devout. He wasn't saved by giving alms. He wasn't saved by praying. He was a praying man. A lot of people teach you pray the sinner's prayer. That wasn't what saved him. It was the words that Peter was going to preach that were going to save him. He wasn't saved by his good reputation. And so these weren't the things that saved him. He was saved by the words. Now I want you to notice, he wasn't saved by morality. And I missed a chart there somewhere. He wasn't saved by morality. We see how Cornelius was a good moral man. Hard to find anybody that surpasses the description of him there. Had a good reputation even among the Jews, though he represented the enemy, the Roman Empire. And that reminds us that a good name is rather to be chosen rather than loving favor in silver and gold, according to Proverbs 22:1. We all admire the man who pays his debts and treats his family well and lives a good moral life and helps the poor. Cornelius was all of that and more. As the statement, he feared God with all his house, demonstrate. He was a great influence. He was a great leader and a teacher of his family, doing what he knew to be right. Why then wasn't he saved? Simply because he had not heard the words whereby one might be saved. That's why he wasn't saved. And there are things that a person must do to become a Christian. And Cornelius hadn't done those things. What will be the end of those who obey not the gospel? Peter's the one that asked that question over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. Peter asked the question, the gospel consists of facts to be believed, commands to be obeyed, and promises to be enjoyed. There are certain facts you need to believe in order to be saved. There are certain commands you need to obey in order to be saved. And then you can enjoy those promises. So here's a person that cannot be saved without Jesus Christ. Nobody can be saved without Jesus. If so, then Jesus didn't need to come and die for the world. But now earlier, Peter had said to his readers that they had purified their souls by obedience to the truth. So notice these words that are coming from Peter. We also see words from Paul that the Lord will take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the truth. And the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. So when people on the day of Pentecost asked the question, what shall we do? Peter told them something to do. And it coincides with everything else Peter taught on the subject, that you purify your souls in obeying the truth. And that what shall be the end of those who obey not the gospel. So the gospel that had been revealed in words must be heard. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, must be believed. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And it must be obeyed. And that's what people were told to do on the day of Pentecost when they were told to repent and be baptized. Cornelius hadn't heard, he hadn't believed, he hadn't obeyed the gospel. All of his good works could not save him. He had to hear the gospel of Christ. And finally, it says that they told him to be baptized. They commanded him, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? Acts 10:47-48. And that's what he was told to do. And there's a view of the Mediterranean Sea, someone being baptized. He wasn't saved by Holy Spirit baptism either. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Verse 44, these six Jewish brethren that came with him, accompanied Peter to the house of Cornelius, were astonished when they saw that. It was for the purpose of convincing them that the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius' household. And so Peter called that outpouring of the Holy Spirit of the Gentiles a baptism of the Spirit there in verse 16. He recalled what had happened to them at the very beginning on the day of Pentecost. He was reminded of that. So was Cornelius saved by Holy Spirit baptism? No, he wasn't. The baptism of the Spirit served an entirely different purpose. It was to convince Jewish brethren that Gentiles are also proper candidates for the gospel and can obey the gospel. As a matter of fact, there are only two examples of Holy Spirit baptism. Acts 2, Jews on the day of Pentecost, the apostles, and then in Acts 10, the Gentiles. So Peter had to go all the way back to Pentecost to find another example of it, as on us at the beginning. And it shows that Cornelius and his household were baptized when they heard these things. What things? The words. When they heard the words that God had sent for him to learn, according to verse 15 through 17. And then when they heard this, later on, when Peter and these Jewish brethren went back to rehearse it with the brethren at Jerusalem, when they heard these things, it says they became silent. They became silent because to reject the Gentiles is going to amount to rejecting God. And the purpose of this baptism of the Holy Spirit is found in the conviction that it produced in those six brethren that came with Peter. It was this conclusion that God had intended to produce. And that's what he accomplished by the Holy Spirit baptism. They weren't saved by Holy Spirit baptism. They were saved by the words of salvation, the gospel, by Peter, when they obeyed it. And this is the way all men are saved, and Cornelius was no exception. He was saved by words. What words was he saved by? Well, according to Peter, it was the words which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John, that John preached. So it was that word that was first spoken by the Lord, confirmed by miracles, the gospel of our salvation. The word that Peter preached. Let's notice one other one. Cornelius, now a Christian. Cornelius was a good man who still wasn't saved because he couldn't be saved without the gospel of Christ. And his household and others believed and were baptized, obeyed the word. Can people today be saved by anything else? No, there's only one way to be saved. And we just talked about it this morning. So I want you to notice, Cornelius listened. Peter listened. Will you listen to the words that Peter preached? Will you obey them? I hope you will, if you haven't become a Christian, that you'll do that today. Obey the same gospel he did. If you have done that in the past and for some reason your love has grown cold and you've turned away from the Lord, we've often said the Lord allows you turns. In fact, he wants them. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you need to repent of anything, feel free to come forward as we stand and sing the hymn that's been selected.